Well, we're going to turn to the Word of God for our reading in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse 17. We're going to be thinking today about how we walk, or learning to walk. And you'll see from the first verse that we're going to read that that's what he says, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It's quite interesting, actually, if you've been following things all the way through, that in the first couple of chapters, he talks about how Christians are seated. You know, so for instance, if you look at chapter 2 and down at verse number 8, it says there that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's our position, our status spiritually in Christ, seated with him. And then this idea of walking is mentioned on a number of occasions. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then if you went down again, and you looked at chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, and walk in love. And there's another reference as well. But so just to give you the idea that we're talking about learning to walk in Christ in this section. So let's read the passage from verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They've become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. May God's word touch our hearts today. Now, at a natural level, there are many ways that we can walk. Some people shuffle along. Some people walk with purpose and march. I know some people who strut. And there are some people who just limp around. You know, there are many ways that we can walk. Some people say that, in fact, every single person has a slightly different gait, that no two in the whole world are the same. So you can actually identify somebody by the particular way that they walk. When children learn to walk, that's a real source of joy for the first time. When some people learn to walk again after some illness or after some accident, or maybe they've even been war veterans and they've had an amputation, there's something particularly inspiring about people who learn to walk again. Now, this is an extremely apt and quite powerful word picture that's being used for us today. It's used to help us to understand the way that we should live. The way that we should live is the way that we should walk. And he deliberately uses that because he's contrasting that with just the talk. You know, and we know the phrase that, you know, there are a lot of people who can talk the talk. And they know all the right things to say, and they talk an extremely good game. But what is important is the walk. You know, and that is what is being emphasized for us here. How do we live? Are we learning to walk the Christian life as Christ himself lived it? That's what he's saying to these people here in Ephesus. You know, a whole wad of them had come out of their pagan background. The cultic practices, the pagan behavior of the majority of the city. And they claim that they're Christians. They say, this is the name that we're taking. You know, we're calling ourselves by the name of Christ. Well, he says, I want you to be clear about this. I want you, as he says in this verse here, to be clear that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You know, look around you. Look at the rest of the city. Look at the background that you came from. The people that you used to rub shoulders with, and the people who were, you know, the guys that you were part of life with. You're not to walk in that same way anymore. And in fact, he insists upon that. That's what he says. I testify in the Lord. Now, if you give a testimony, you know, that's something that is pretty formal. It's something that is official. You know, it's done sometimes under oath. And that's the point that's being made here. He's saying to, you know, this is something that I absolutely insist on as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. And he uses the word must. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as the rest of the people do. It just cannot happen. And he's basically saying that there is not an opt-out clause. There is no grey zone here. This is not something that's open to alternative interpretation. This is an absolute necessity and an absolute must. You know, sometimes when we hear things put in that way, you know, we put the shutters down and we can be a wee bit defensive and we can be resistant to words that are spoken to us in that way. And what, of course, we've got to remember is that we're reading the Word of God today. You know, this is not my stuff that is coming out here. This is what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, all those hundreds of years ago, wrote to the people who lived in Ephesus, and it now comes to us with newness and with freshness and with a sense of God's authority. And the insistence is an insistence that we need to accept and receive. And that's the mark of a true child of God, that they're open and they're soft to what Christ says and to his teaching. When he insists, he says, you must no longer walk in the same way as the Gentiles do. Now, what I'm going to do today is we're going to look at this in two different ways. This idea of learning to walk properly as a Christian. First of all, we're going to look at it negatively, and then we're going to look at it positively. So negatively, first of all, don't walk as the Gentiles do. He said, you know, you used to walk in that particular way. You used to walk in the same way as everybody else. And then he goes on to specify in some detail later down in the passage what that looked like. So, for instance, if you were to look at verses 25 to the end of the chapter, and then, in fact, it spills over into chapter 5 as well, he actually details what that way of life looked like. And so, for instance, in verse 25, he talks about people lying, you know, being untruthful, falsehood. He talks about anger in verse 26. He talks in verse 28 about thieving and stealing and about laziness. He talks in verse 31 about bitterness. And when you spill over into chapter 5, and verse 3, he talks about sexual immorality and impurity. And he goes down and he elucidates in detail what it actually means for Gentiles, pagan, unbelievers, non-Christians, to walk in the way that they do. But he doesn't just break it down into specifics. He also uses some broader descriptions. And that's what I want to just spend a little bit more time on here. So, for instance, if you go back to verse 17, what he goes on to say there is this: you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And here it is, in the futility of their minds. So he uses this word, futility. People who have not received Christ, who are not believers in the Lord Jesus and are following him, their minds, he says, his conclusion is, there is a futility about that. And what does that mean? There's a kind of pointlessness. There's a kind of emptiness. There's not a clear goal. There's a vanity. There's an aimlessness that's going nowhere. There is a futility about it all. We were talking about this in the first service today, and how in the book of Ecclesiastes in particular, in our Old Testament, this point is so well summed up by somebody who goes into a whole area, different variety of areas of life, which all seem to promise so much. And he's enthusiastic about each one of them, and there's a little bit of a spark of interest about everything that he gets into. And yet, as he works his way through it, as far as his life, and looking at these things as an answer to this kind of yearning for fulfillment and for meaning and for satisfaction, he ends up by saying, it is vanity. You know, it let me down. I was disappointed. I found there was nothing in it. It didn't satisfy me. The thirst was still there. There was a futility about it all. In Christ, if we come to him, there is the promise that we'll never thirst again. If we drink of Christ, if we receive and experience Christ, there will never be a disappointment, because that satisfaction will be real and will be fulfilled. Now, that might seem extremely arrogant to say that, but again, the point I'm making is, all I'm trying to do is explain what this passage says. And it reads like that. The Gentiles, the futility of their minds. This is the word of God. Well, look at some of the other broad brush descriptions of how the Gentiles walk. Verse 18 talks about darkness. They are darkened in their understanding. You know, it's like when the darkness comes down, you can't see anything. And as far as the Gentiles, the unbelievers of our world are concerned, there is a darkness. You know, they might be very bright in a whole range of areas of life, but from the point of view of spiritual light and illumination, a darkness has descended about important matters, about who I am, what I am, where I've come from, eternity, the reality of God, the identity of Christ, all of these subjects in particular, there is a darkness that has descended, so people are ignorant. That's what it says there. There is an ignorance that is in them. A lack of knowledge, a lack of insight and of wisdom about these fundamental subjects. It's only when we come to Christ, who is the light of the world, that our eyes are actually opened. In the same sense that, you know, he went to that blind man beside the road and gave him back his physical sight, and the man could see again. I mean, that was actually used by Christ as an object lesson, you know, to get that point across. He said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. And in coming to Christ and receiving God's Spirit in our life, there is an illumination that takes place where we now begin to understand all of these things about where I've come from and where I'm going to and the nature of sin and eternity. And, you know, we see it. But if we walk in darkness, we walk as the pagans do. Now, that ignorance and that darkness is present, he says here, because of two things. Let me point them out to you. verse 18. The first one, he uses the word alienation. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Alienated. That's a very emotive word, I think, to be alienated. I mean, at an actual level, you know, there are many people who use that word as far as society is concerned. They just feel cut off. They just feel there's no connection. They just feel a kind of alienation and separation from things. But this is used as far as the life of God is concerned. And that is how the Gentiles walk. The reason they have the problem, the reason the futility and the darkness is there, is because there is an alienation from the life of God, a complete chasm, a complete disconnect and separation between my life as a pagan, as an unbeliever, and the life of the good and great God of heaven. And that is the natural state that all of us are born into. That is part of our understanding of the whole problem of what we refer to as sin. It basically is being cut off from God. Elsewhere, earlier on in the book, he talked about us being dead in sin. And that is the idea. I'm cut off from life. I'm separated from the life of God. I'm alienated. It's a desperate state of affairs. And then the second reason for the ignorance and for the darkness that he gives is not just alienation, but he talks about hardness of heart at the end of verse 18. And hardness of heart is a decision that we make. It is to resist. It is to oppose. It is to harden yourself in your attitude to the truth of God. When God's word comes, like Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the seed fell on the ground, and it was just the hard path that some of it fell on it, and it was snatched away. And so, with us at times, you know, we don't like this. I don't agree with that. I'm not so sure about what that guy's saying. I'm not sure about what he read there in that book. And, you know, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to resist that. I'm going to harden my heart. Hardening your heart is a very dangerous position to be in as far as the gospel is concerned. What we need to have are soft hearts, sensitive hearts, receptive hearts that will take this word of God and receive it into our hearts. But he talks about hardness, and he talks, verse 19, about a callousness. They have become callous. Instead of accepting the teaching of Christ, instead of receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it talks about how the rest of the people who lived in Ephesus, they have given themselves up instead. They've made a decision to live and walk in a different way. And he talks about sensuality. He talks about greed to practice every kind of impurity. And by doing that and refusing what the gospel has taught, what happens is scar tissue, a hardness, a callousness just builds itself up continually around your soul. Hard scars of resistance when you go in for that way of life as opposed to the gospel way. And so he says, you know, that is why there is this sense of futility. That is why there is ignorance and darkness. It's because of alienation from the life of God. It's because of the hardness of your heart. But as Christians, he's writing to the people who have made a profession of faith in Christ. As the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, he says, what I'm insisting here is that you don't walk like that. You don't walk. You've got to learn to walk in a different way. You've got to learn to walk in a new way that is not characterized by all of these things. That is walking like the Gentiles walk. And of course, that's the challenge to all of us who might profess to know Christ. You know, what is it about my gait that distinguishes me? You know, is there something in my walk? If I could see my father walking from a distance, I'd say, well, I recognize, I know who that is because I recognize the way he walks. There is a characteristic walk for the Gentile. There is a characteristic walk that we need to learn as a child of God. It's a different walk, and we need to learn to walk that. So we're going to look at the positive. That was the negative way in which he talks about this subject. Now we come to the positive. And look at how he kind of contrasts that. He uses the word but, of course. You know, he kind of just stops and changes direction and makes us sit up and see the contrast. In verse 20 he says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. All that stuff. That is not the way you, when we came and we spoke with you and we had these discussions and when we read the Bible and we taught you the gospel and we talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you learned from us. You know, you learn things in quite a different way from this. That is not how you learned Christ. It's quite interesting, actually, how it's not phrased there. He doesn't actually say learned about Christ. It says learned Christ. And I think the point is this, that, you know, it wasn't just about, you know, learning points of detail, bits of information, facts and figures about Christ. He was born here, you know, he then did that and the next thing. It's not about that. It's about learning Christ himself. Learning by experience, tasting Christ, receiving Christ, living the life of Christ. It's learning in that real way. That's not just some cerebral theory thing, but it's taken right into my, and I have learned and taken Christ by experience. And that's the definition of a Christian, to really take Christ. And we all need to be challenged about that. What is my experience of Christ? Is it just something I've learned about? Or have I learned Christ in my soul and in my heart? He uses a very interesting word here in verse 21. He says this, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, well, he brings himself up short, actually. He said, yes, you know, that's not the way we've learned Christ, but, oh, assuming. I'm maybe making an assumption. I'm speaking like this to you all, and I'm making an assumption that you're all on board. That you're all on the same page. That all of you, in fact, did learn Christ. That you did receive Christ. That you did look at the cross of Christ. And you recognized that tremendous demonstration of God's love for us. And how that dealt with the issue of our sin. You learned that. And, well, maybe I'm just making an assumption. It's very easy, actually, isn't it, to make assumptions about people. You know, some people are great. You know, they're tremendous blaggers, aren't they? You know, they can get away with it. What was that film about Leonardo DiCaprio, Catch Me If You Can? How many different kind of roles was he able to pull off? Completely believable. You know, they thought he was a lawyer, they thought he was a doctor, there was a couple of other things. He spoke to people and he seemed incredibly credible and believable. And people, when they spoke to them, they made assumptions about him. Well, the guy must be a lawyer. You know, he dresses the part, he knows the talk, he knows the lingo, you know, and he carries it off. He claims that's what he is, and they made assumptions. And of course, their assumptions were ill-founded. They were false. And that's what he's saying here. I'm assuming that you've heard. I'm assuming that you've heard about Christ and about the truth that is in Jesus. It's a very important point, this, actually, for all of us. You know, we're all just making assumptions that we have heard the truth that is in Jesus. Are we just assuming, like the crowd that was round about Jesus when that rich young ruler came up? You know, he looked so plausible, so impressive, to be honest. The way that he spoke about things, you know, wanting to inherit eternal life and bowing before Christ and good master. And everybody just assumed that he was the real deal. That he was a genuine, enthusiastic, fine young man who was going to be a disciple of Christ. Christ knew better. He didn't make that assumption. He knew exactly where he stood and the shaky foundation that he had. We mustn't make assumptions. We must test our own hearts, all of us here today, that we've learned Christ, that we've understood the truth that is in Jesus. And that's why we sometimes are a bit forceful when we preach from here, because we don't want people to feel that they're in a situation and are comfortable, when in fact the reality of the situation is quite different. That's what he's saying here. Let's not make assumptions here. So let's talk then, verse 21, about this truth that is in Jesus. This is what all true Christians learn of Christ. This is the true way that Christians live. This is the true way that Christians walk, that distinguishes them from the Gentile way of walking. So what does he say? What is this truth? Verse 22, two things. First of all, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is how Christians walk. They learn to put off. Now, what that means is this. That's a choice. That's something that you just don't slip into. That is something you choose to do. It's something that's decisive. It's something that is deliberate. And that you choose to lay aside and to put away and to put off. You know, so for instance, verse 25, having put away falsehood. You know, and all the things that follow on, Christians put it off decisively. You know, it's like me taking off my jacket. You know, you got to take it off and put it away. And there are other things that you've got to choose to put on. And that's what he talks about. You put off the old and you put on the new. Now, the assumption is this, use the word assumption, that a Christian is different from a non-Christian in this fact, that we actually have two natures, not one. We're born naturally with our human sinful nature, but at the moment where we believe in Christ and we commit ourselves to Christ and we have faith in him, the Spirit of God actually indwells us and we are given a new nature. We are created anew, eternal life. We're born again. A new life is given to us. It's Christ himself who is within us. But the old nature doesn't disappear. The old nature is still there. Christ is central, if I can use kind of military terms. Christ has captured the high ground. He's captured the heart. But the old sinful nature still has snipers firing from the periphery, you know, trying to encroach on the high ground. And what we've got to do as Christians, this is how we have to walk. We've got to learn to put off this stuff. This old stuff that's mentioned here, deliberately, decisively, all the time, This will be a battle. This will be a struggle that will never end. You just read Romans chapter 7, and Paul gives his biographical experience of this. For, you know, right to the very end, it will be a struggle. But this is how Christians live. This is how they walk. They learn to put these things off. But in contrast to that, there are things that we have to put on. There is the new life. And that's what it says, verse number 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he said, give me some examples of that. What does it mean then? I get the whole idea of putting off these things, but what does it mean to be renewed in your mind? What does it mean to put on this new self and to really develop and feed that new nature? Because if we starve the new nature, it will shrivel up. If we feed the old nature, it will develop. We need to take responsibility for our spiritual lives and how we walk. So, how can I be renewed in the spirit of my mind? Well, just a couple of things as we close. If you were to turn the page of your Bible over to Philippians, the very next book, Philippians chapter 4, and at verse number 8, he says this: whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. That's renewing your mind, deliberately choosing, deciding to think about these kind of things. Another example. Turn your Bible another page over to Colossians, the next book, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then, or since then, Christian, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. These are examples, to go back to our original passage here in Ephesians chapter 4. These are all examples, verse 23, of what it means to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and of putting on the new self. And this is the truth that is in Jesus. This is how to walk positively. So, as we walk out of here today, you know, some of us will shuffle and some of us will limp and some of us will strut and march. But what we have got to think about is, am I walking out here as the Gentiles do, to walk during the course of this week? Or am I going to walk in newness of life as the truth is in Jesus? Let me just quote that verse 17 to you again. That insistent verse. I insist that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now shall we pray? Lord, as we've heard your word, help us to respond to that, to respond to it as the very word of God, as it comes to us in its authority and truth and wisdom. Some of us to respond for the first time in receiving Christ as our Savior. Others to learn to walk again as Christ wants us to. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. May your word touch our hearts and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.